Thank you, brothers, for the prayers and the preparation coming to this place. I consider it a privilege again to be here in this place with all of you. Been here many times and have enjoyed it every time and go home very, very refreshed. So here we are again. Just sojourners, just men that need the grace of God every day. So as we stand before you, this is a very humbling experience, realizing the wisdom and the blessing and experience that many of you have had. And yet the Bible says the Word of God is not bound, but it's sent to go out. And so it's a privilege to share together and walk together in the Word tonight. The subject that I was handed for this evening has to do with heart soil and healthy brotherhoods. Heart soil. And tonight we want to talk about that for a little bit, about the soil of our hearts. And I suppose if I had a text verse that's on my mind that I need as I think of this subject, you would find it in Hosea, the 10th chapter, the 12th verse, where it says there, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." And I'm thinking a little bit in the context of soil tonight and the ground of our heart, the soil of our heart, and the soil of our congregations, and whether the right things grow. Sometime back in our yard, my wife and I happened to be walking around and looking at the trees, and one of the trees was starting to die up on top. The leaves were wilting. And on closer examination, as we looked at that tree, we saw a lot of little burrows into the bark, going on into the wood, the trunk of that tree, that live oak, about 4 inches in diameter. It couldn't take a whole lot. And as we looked at that tree, immediately we said, "Oh, we got a problem. We need to get some insecticide or something out here to spray this tree." And so we sounded the alarm to get somebody who was aware of such things, an agronomist, to come over and take a look and say what kind of bugs we had, what kind of spray we needed. And I'll never forget, as we stood there looking at this tree, he looked at the tree, he felt the leaves, he broke a few of the little twigs off, and he kept massaging that and looking at it, and pretty soon he says, "Oh, there are the ladybugs. So they're here because they kill the bad bugs. We don't want to kill the ladybugs." And so we kept looking at this, and he was looking up at the tree, and pretty soon he says, "Galen, you got a soil problem." I said, "A soil problem? What do you mean, a soil problem? You wasn't even looking at the soil." And he further explained to me that when bugs get in trees and the wrong thing begins to happen, it's because the tree is not healthy. And when the tree is not healthy, the parasites and all the bugs that affect that tree in a negative way come along, and they find a place that they like to be in unhealthy trees. And I said, "Well, I'll grant that you know more than I do, but I'm not convinced. So, a day or so later, he came back with some stuff that we dumped down in the soil down here at the bottom, and didn't spray the insecticide on this tree like I thought, just squirted some tea up there. And I thought of all things to put on a tree. And he squirted this stuff on the tree and says, "You watch." And I watched. And you know what? It worked. And it has impacted me, brothers, as I began to look at the congregations we worship with, and I see the lack of growth and the challenges that we face in our young people and in all the arena of worldly things that vex us, and the right thing is not growing sometimes in our churches. And not only that, we get the insecticide out and we hose down our young people trying to fix the problem. And maybe we got a soil problem. Maybe the wrong thing's growing. Maybe if the soil was like it ought to have been in my heart as a pastor, and I could have nurtured and created growth and the soil in the congregation effectively, maybe the right thing would be growing. And maybe I wouldn't have to be dealing with all of these parasites and things going on, but something would be happening from the inside out that would be causing growth and life. As we think about that, you know, this scripture said, sow to yourselves. That's what Hosea said. Sow to yourselves. And maybe we need to take that admonition tonight. I'm not here to preach a sermon that everybody's doing everything wrong. I'm here to call us by God's grace to step up and realize sometimes we're dealing with the wrong thing. We need to be thinking about the soil. What is growing in our congregations? Reap in mercy, he said. He goes on and says, break up the fallow ground, properly plow, properly do what needs to be done so that the ground will grow what it should grow. And so as we look at that, we also said it's time to seek the Lord. And amen. That's what we're here for this weekend, is to seek the Lord. Lord, be with us. Speak to us. That we go home and that something begins to grow in our congregations that the bugs don't like. And the result is righteousness will reign. So this morning we want to talk, tonight we want to talk a little bit about this call back to intimacy with God that will free us to find the life that we were born to live. See, that's the way God created things in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect, and everything grew wonderfully. And man has come along, and we've messed it all up, and we want to get back to the right things growing like God intended it to be growing in our churches and in our souls, in our own lives. It's got to start with us. It'll liberate us to find life is fully alive. Not always vexed by all of the things that create all these problems. In some ways, you could say we're interested in an organic Christianity. Organic Christianity. You know what organic is? It's relating to or derived from living matter. That's organic. So something is happening coming from life. And brothers, we know tonight where life is, don't we? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if life comes in any other way in our churches, but by Him and through Him and His life, we all know we're in for trouble. And we've all are challenged with that. We all deal with the same issue. As I think of the overview of good soil here for just a little bit, I'm sure there's lots of farmers and gardeners here. And I'm sure you know the fact that when your soil is not good, things don't grow right. One brother in our congregation, you know, we're down there in New Mexico in the desert, and we pretty much all conclude you can't grow gardens down there. It's hot, the sun beats down. But one of our brothers, he went out and he tilled his ground and he brought in some manure and put on it and he did a lot of things in preparation and he had a wonderful seed bed and he planted, you see the other day I was over there and the beans were growing up on the fence so high and the beets and everything was growing and what he showed with us was it's the ground. Just prepare the soil for life so that the right things live. And it works. Everyone understands the need of good soil. What is healthy soil? What makes soil healthy? You know, all these are questions we have to understand good soil. Maybe we need to talk a little bit about bad soil naturally. Bad soil. Some of us know what bad soil is. You know what? I've seen experiments that have been taking place with soil and good fertile soil that's black that the organisms are growing in. You know, some folks that go out and they rip their ground, pull the big plows through. We're going to see a little later what that does. And sometimes we do that in the church. We just get in and pull the ripper through and just tear up the fallow ground with our rippers. But when these little tests I've saw is that they bring soil in that's on a hard-packed soil area, and they put it in water, and they just watch it, and it just melts and crumbles, and the whole jug turns brown. And they bring other soil that's prepared right, and it's fertile, and got roots growing in it, and earthworms growing in it. You know, no earthworms grow in that hard stuff. Earthworms are alive in it, and they put that in there. The clunk just sits right there in the water, and the water stays perfectly clear. That is good soil. You see, when we look at bad soil, and bad soil erodes, and all kinds of things happens with bad soil, and it takes everything the direction, there's hard cracks in it. It won't receive water. See, that's what happens. It just melts down. The good soil, the water goes into it and it stays complete and it holds the water. You know, when I was a boy at home farming, my dad was of the old school, believe it or not. And we had to plant, corn, beans, and soybeans, and wheat. It was only about 2 hours down south here. And we would do this every year. We'd plant the corn, the beans, the soybeans, or the wheat. And then we spread manure on the wheat fields because we had hogs and we did all of this. And he always planted sweet clover in the wheat fields. And you know that wheat, that sweet clover gets roots that goes down 8 or 10 feet. They grow. And, oh, he says this is what you got to do. You got to take care of your ground. And us boys thought, well, nobody else does this. But he said, well, we do, because we're taking care of our ground. And it didn't take as much nitrogen. I know that, because the wheat and the sweet clover and everything, it all, I mean, I don't understand all of that. We are right there connected to a farm close to us that has used some of this regenerative approach to farming, and I just find it so interesting what happens. And the soil just keeps getting blacker and blacker, and there's animals that run out there, and they eat the cover crop, and they turn that cover crop into something that's palatable for the ground, and there's worms. You know, you dig, and there's worm castings everywhere, and you just think, this is amazing. And it doesn't take near as much synthetic fertilizer to make it all work. It's just an interesting thing. And I think, why can't we do this in the church? Maybe we need to be thinking about the soil a little bit more than we are being sure all that everything's right. You see what I mean? What's growing? Why is it growing? Why are these parasites growing? And so as we look at this and look at bad soil, we realize that bad soil, it blows with the wind, the seeds don't germinate well, roots won't go deep, and then good soil is exactly the opposite of that. Think of a forest floor versus one of these fields out here that's been laying barren. Think of a forest floor where there's shade, where the dews, they come and they don't just get baked away every morning, and the rains come and they come in and they come down in this, and there's ground cover and there's leaves and all this is going on. And we find something very, very beautiful happening with the soil. Brothers, we want to take and we want to function in our congregations where we have soil that the right thing grows, don't we? Yes, we do. God help us. That's what we want. Good soil will take in moisture like a sponge. And you can get these big rains and it just goes right in. And it's there when the drought comes, like you're kind of having right now. The water's there and it works and it functions. Roots grow and connect deep. When roots connect, you know, as we look at that, when roots connect, you know what happens in a forest? In a forest, you got all these things growing and all of the roots are going down. And the roots of these plants are going down, and the roots of these plants are going down, and they're all growing down here underground, and they're all mingling together. And you know what happens? When the winds come, and the rains descend, and all of the vehement wind blows upon that place, all those roots are intertwined, and everything stands. But the little old tree that's out on the hillside in the bad soil takes a beating. Now, it's took a lot of beatings, but it hadn't grown very well. Not like the forest. We're giving us a picture of what we want to see, and we're going to illustrate this a little bit more as we go on through about how God is wanting to do things. See, when roots connect, they feed each other. And when there's lots of different species of plants growing, they don't take all the same nutrients out of the ground, and one puts nutrients in the ground as the sun shines on it. And, you could say that plants, one person said that plants are kind of like, they're the thing that feeds the livestock under the ground. The sun shines on the plant grows, and something happens as the roots go down, and they're putting off certain things, and they need certain things to grow, and the plant right beside it doesn't need the same thing it needs, and it's putting something off, and that one's putting off something, and the first thing you know, we got a harmony, and we got a beautiful orchestra of something that God wants in the soil. And so as we look at that, you know, we could go, in fact, we might just turn to the 13th chapter of Matthew, and all of us think about this as we think about the soil. This is sometimes called the parable of the sower and the seed. Well, I personally don't believe that's what this parable is. This parable is the parable of the soil. And it's telling us, and it's sower and the seed, it's there too, But that's not the point. The point of this is kind of like the prodigal son in Luke 15. The story is really not about the prodigal son. It's about the brother. That was the story why Jesus even told it. The older brother. So as we look at this little story, I'm just going to read a few verses. In Matthew 13, starting in verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Matthew 13, 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no depthness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So here we are. We're hearing this today, right? But I wonder if I'm really hearing what Jesus is saying sometimes. Because Jesus says, if it's good ground, it will bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. See what I mean? And the ground that didn't bring forth, or wasn't good ground, didn't bring that forth. You know, really, how much clearer can this get? Jesus tells the story that we want to hear. We need, God help us. We need this. So as he tells this story, he talks about the wayside. And the wayside is the hard packed down ground. Most of us know that. I personally think the wayside is actually the ground that was set aside for the way. It's where they walked. It was hard. It was packed. And so as they set that there to, and nothing penetrates in hard ground. We've already talked about that. The stony ground, there was no rut in themselves. It endures and afflictions come. And we have problems there. Thorny ground, cares of this life, as he's going to give the interpretation of this a little. He tells these things. But notice what he says in the middle of this. He says in the 10th verse, And the disciples came unto him and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And right here we have, and you know this, we have the definition of why Jesus taught in parables. He tells us right here. If you ever wonder, just go to Matthew 13 and read it. Why he taught in parables. And he answered in the 11th verse and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in have more abundance, and he shall have but whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And then he even quotes from Isaiah, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and by seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Now, we read that and we say, those poor folks, they couldn't get it. They just aren't getting the message. And we know that he's speaking these things in context to showing the difference between those that believe in Christ and those who don't. Specifically pushing the Israel thing a little bit, these Jewish people that knew better. But as I read this time, I had to think, wow, I thought, all along, I thought that I was probably of this next group that he talks about where he says this. He said it in the 16th verse, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. I thought, well, that's us. What is it? Are we getting the message that Jesus is saying? I think I have to be open with that question. Is that just them? You see, he goes on and says, "17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Hear therefore the parable of the sower." And it finally dawned on me why Jesus was saying that you understand, you get the picture because you recognize me, and if they so much had the understanding of this, why did he go on and explain it? He said, hear it. Your eyes, they see. Your ears, they hear. Now, hear. And so he talked about what this ground was and what was going on with this ground, and I realized that Jesus was talking about me. He was talking about me and the soil maybe in my heart that isn't growing what needs to be growing. It's not bringing forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And what a beautiful story that is, that we don't compare ourselves among ourselves. I think the Lord was pleased with 30-fold. And he's pleased with 60, and he's pleased with 90. Because he knows the circumstances. He just wants productivity and life. He wants life to be working in a way that honors him. So we kind of have to ask the question as we look at this. Let's just think about it this way. There's three things that good soil or good hearts do. They hear, they see, they understand, and the result is they bear fruit. That's what he's saying. Where am I at in that equation? I think it's a fair... Where's the congregation that God has called me to shepherd in that? I think it's a fair question. Again, as we look at this and think about as we move forward, you see, we really have to get really real with God, and we have to ask ourselves... Or maybe God's asking us, what kind of soil do you want? What kind of soil do I want in my church? You know what I found? I've watched my neighbor, and I've watched some of this happen. And good soil don't just happen. You know, the people that go to growing things organically, most of us look at that and shake our head. I had a neighbor that was working on that and was 1 year away from being organic certified. And he worked hard to do it. Gave his heart to it. And the aphids come in and they got away from him that last year. And they begin to destroy the tree. I mean, aphids, they come. Some things come and go. To the point where he had to spray it and lost the organic status. And it was a sad day. The point is, it takes work. And brothers, that's why we're here. Because we want to be counted for the kingdom. And we want our congregations and our young people, our elder back home would say a lot of times, okay, if 90% of our children are saved, if that's okay with you, whose do you want to be lost? Whose are you willing to give up? Yours? We're going for 100%. You are too. And we're going for 100%, and we need to back up, I believe, and take this calling of God and consider what's growing in our churches. And in my heart, There's where it starts. I often tell our congregation at home, don't expect something to come out of your heart that didn't go in. If we want to share Jesus with the world and our community, let's be sure we're taking Jesus in. Because there's not going to be anything there to give if we don't. It's going to be of the name of Jesus and life. So it's very clear that Jesus was talking within this parable about the heart, wasn't he? The heart, down in our heart. What's going on in our heart? Good soil grows good fruit. It's not always just the weather. Who doesn't like tasting good fruit? So as we think of this, just three questions we ask ourselves tonight. How good is the soil in my heart? How good is the soil in my family? And how good is the soil in my church? Fair questions. So we're going to spend a little time now walking through six health principles or six soil health principles that's been documented, and the principles are soil health principles that I believe we can learn a lot from. As we, all of us, God gave us this soil, and He said, till it, grow it, go out there, replenish, subdue, do all of these things. God told us to do it. We live on this soil, and we like it in a measure, and we want to be productive, and so there's six soil health principles I want to talk about for a little bit. Number one, and you can go, if you would search this, you would find these six principles as you would look at soil health principles that has to do with building healthy soil. That's what we want to do. We want to build healthy soil in our churches and in our hearts. So the first one is plant cover crop as opposed to soil that is vulnerably exposed. In other words, plant cover crop on your ground. My dad, every fall, he'd go out there with a fertilizer spreader and dump rye in the fertilizer spreader and go out there and broadcast it on the ground, and we'd take a disc out and sow it. And us boys thought this was the most ridiculous thing, because next spring we had to go out there and plow it before we could plant. And sometimes it was wet spring, and the first thing you know, this stuff was higher than the tractor. And what a mess. Oh, but he liked this cover crop. He liked this cover crop. Oh, there won't be erosion in the winter when the winter rains come and the snow and the melting in the spring. And all of his reason why he liked this. Now, I'm not cutting down my dad. I'm just telling the story. Because now, looking back on it, he was a pretty wise man. And there's a few things I'd like to ask him today, but he's gone and I can't. But he was talking about cover crop. You see, maintaining soil cover with vegetation or mulch or other organic materials to protect it from erosions and regulates temperatures. It's interesting. You go out here on the hot soil and measure the temperature on a hot day. If it's 100 out, and that soil might be 120 degrees, and you go where there's cover crop, and it might be 70 degrees. Well, what's going to live? Where is the life going to be? So as we look at cover crop, I just thought about that a little, and I thought, you know what? God has instituted the covering of authority among us. Read it in 1 Corinthians 11. God, Christ, man, woman, and how this works, the Bible tells us pretty clear that when we get out from under the covering, the structure, authority that God has given, what happens? We have trouble, don't we? We just simply have trouble. And so here I am. I'm a shepherd in the congregation, and there may be a couple other pastors, and there may be a bishop over here, And I just have some challenges with my bishop. So, what might be growing? We've already messed up the first cover crop issue of building healthy soil. Cover crop. The covering that God has instituted. It's a beautiful thing. It creates an environment for life to flow. Do we see that? What happens when women get out of their place in the home? Life doesn't flow. And what happens to the family? Oh, what a tragic thing. Well, maybe she's out from under the authority that God has over her because I'm not under the authority, under Jesus like I need to be. And the first thing you know, we got this, we don't have a cover crop on the soil of our heart and the soil of our homes and the soil of our churches. And we say, why is the wrong thing growing here? And God has given us a lot of good things to think about. As we think about this cover crop and creating an environment for Him to flow, we already mentioned that scripture where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And here, in my church, in my lack of subjection to the people that God has set over me, I am hindering the life of Jesus. That's how serious it is, brothers. And every one of us are someplace in this journey. Even if we're a bishop, we still have some responsibility, of course, to God, but we have responsibility to walk with our brothers as elders, presiding elders, whatever you want to call us. And when we get this I'm in control mentality, look out, the covering is gone and the exposure of the ground is wide open. It's vulnerable to about every parasite that comes along because it's not healthy and it's not growing. The second one is, if you look this up, you'll find this. And I've called it this, consistent, unnecessary disruption. Consistent, unnecessary disruption. In other words, if you're wanting to create soil where the right things grow, we don't want to consistently, if we're out there in the field, we don't want to consistently be going out there with the deep ripper. And ripping this soil up because we tear up a lot of things down in there that it's hard to repair. It takes time for these roots to grow and things beginning to happen. And so we don't want to do that. We got a neighbor down in New Mexico and we grow pecans. Most of us do. And this neighbor he builds equipment and he goes out there every year. He's got a 4-wheel drive tractor with big shields around it so he can drive through his orchard, and he pulls a 3 or 5 shank ripper about 4 feet deep through his orchard. You know why? He's got to get the water down. You know why there's a problem? Because he works that ground and it's always just hard and it's beautiful. There's not a weed in it. Not a weed. Not a root other than tree roots. And yet he has to rip this soil in order to get his water in and get the nutrients down to the roots. And so as we look at this, I just want to make a little application to that in our churches about ripping deep. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there isn't times to go to hard places. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to use an example. Forgive me about this, and with this, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater until we've had the bath. But let's look at this. So here was this woman brought to Jesus, taken in adultery. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? Now, they had all authority to stone her, didn't they? That's what the law said. She was sinning. They brought her to Jesus. And Jesus looked at this thing a little bit. And Jesus began to write in the ground. And he wrote, and the Bible says, from the oldest to the youngest, they was convicted. And all these men got up and walked out. And Jesus looked at the woman and says, where's your accusers? You have any accusers? She goes, no, I don't have any, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, they could have plowed deep, right? And I'm not saying there isn't times to plow deep. But I'm saying be careful. When we plow deep, we do a lot of destruction if we're not careful. And they could have stoned her. But Jesus knew their hearts, and he saw a lot bigger picture here. And so he worked this out to where he got a whole lot bigger message to these people than plowing deep. And they all was convicted, and they all looked at this man Jesus and realized they was in the presence of life. I've heard of these kind of things happening before. And they get close home to where, well, this is just what we do when this happens. And we plow deep. And we don't take time to listen to the heart and to walk. You know, I don't think, I personally, this is really where you might have odds with me. Jesus told the woman, he says, she said, no man's condemned me. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I wrestle a little bit to think that Jesus actually forgave her. She never even asked for forgiveness. She never even confessed her sin. And Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn people, but to give them life. Now, I'm not saying anything other than be careful what all we make out of some of these things that may not actually be there. Somehow, I want to think that that woman came back to Jesus sometime and fell at his feet because she saw true life and true blessing. Don't rip deep, brothers. Let's be careful. Now, I didn't say that right. I should not say don't rip deep, but be careful. When we rip deep, we can create a lot of trouble with the roots and the establishment of species, of growth, of life, of people that is God is accomplishing something with. And they're vital. So let's be sure that as a brotherhood, we walk together in some of these things. This is soil life. We don't just rip deep because this is the way we always deal with this situation. We look at it, we hear, we pray. We get on our faces before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do, us to do as a congregation? The brothers get together and they get down on the floor and say, God, we need you. And God might say, rip deep. But you know what? You're going to do it together. And it's going to be something beautiful. And in the process, maybe some more of us will come out and say, Lord, you need to rip deep in my life too. Now we're getting life. We're getting the life of Jesus flowing in our congregations. A beautiful, beautiful thing. That's the second one.
So this is not saying to overlook sin. I want you to be sure and understand me. I'm just saying, be careful how deep we rip right off the bat, and that we walk with each other and according to the scriptures in the way that God wants us to. Third one is diversity is necessary for unity. I love this one. How can you get unity out of diversity? Well, in the crops, in the cover crop, if you plant cover crop in your ground, you're not going to go out there and plant all one species if you want the longevity and the big picture to work. You're going to plant many different species of plants all in there, and they begin to work, and their roots begin to grow and intertwine. So when we grow the same crop year after year, we deplete the soil of what it needs, and it's then called depleted soil. And those of you that live here in this Ohio Valley know about that, that if you plant soybeans too many years in a row, pretty soon they get kind of weak and sickly among you. Don't they? You know why? We've depleted this hole. We can go out there with a fertilizer spreader and we can throw this potash and this and everything on this to try to equalize it. But something's happened. We can't generically fix it like God wants it to be. And so we don't plant one species. This point says diversity is necessary for unity. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus taught, wasn't it? Let's look at the fourth chapter of Ephesians and just read a few verses there. I love this. Ephesians 4, as he's talking about, you know what the context of Ephesians 4 is? Unity in the church. That's what it is. Look, if we start reading here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says that's what you need to endeavor to do. And so he's calling us, and he says there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure or the metrics, the meeting out of the gift of Christ. So now he's entering into something and says, I want you to walk in unity. But he says, this unity works and it creates unifying work within your brotherhood. And then he says this, that every one of us is given grace according to the metrics or the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, when he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it first? But he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. So he's talking here about how Jesus came down, descended, how he ascended back, and the work he did when he came down in bringing salvation and life. This is the work that he did as he came. And when he went back and the Holy Spirit came, he gave some apostles and some prophets. Notice what all these are. This is where what he did. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now notice this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. There's that word again. So he's saying, my goal is that there be unity in the body of Christ, but I've given diversity of gifts in the body so there can be unity. In God's church, unity comes out of diversity. When we see what God is trying to tell us. Just like the cover crop. more than one species. You plant it out there and they intermingle and they work together. And what if everybody was an evangelist? Or what if, you know, sometimes, I think it's the greatest irony that sometimes I can get challenged and I say, if everybody would just look at this like I do, look how this would work. And about the next day, I'm frustrated myself and I say, you know, if everybody looked at things like I do, we'd have a mess. And that's just kind of the way we are. And yet God brings this and He brings gifts in the body. And we grow together, we walk together, we labor together, we serve together, we rub each other. And the roots that you're putting down maybe sometimes don't feel really good to my roots. But God is bringing life down through you as a plant into this environment that creates something really beautiful. And you know, when I'm chafing at the bit, I got problems. I'm not creating unity. I really believe, brothers, you know, I just heard one of our brothers pray real recently. He prayed about, you know, when we preach, we may not always do it right. We might mess up. When we start songs, we might not always do it exactly right. And most of us forget. We don't really think about it. Sometimes we have trouble with ourselves and such things. However, this brother prayed, he says, but when we don't show unity in the body of Christ, we have messed it up. Oh, God, help us. Diversity of gifts. See what God is doing? We're wanting to go home and build soil that the right things grow. When the vehement heat hits the soil, we have life. We have only 80 degrees instead of 120, and the right bugs live. That's why this brother looked up at my tree and says, you got a soil problem. It didn't make a bit of sense to me. But as I look at this, it does. This is what we want. This is what God wants to do in our lives. The next one we want to talk about here just a little bit. Well, I got one more I want to mention. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost. Remember what happened? The rushing sound of a rushing mighty wind, and as cloven tongues came and they sat on each of them. You know what the picture I get out of this? All of the time in God's history, the Shekinah glory of God was always in one place. But on the day of Pentecost, He separated His glory in these cloven tongues and they sat on each one of them. That's what cloven means, separated. And you can actually go a little later in the same chapter and find the same Greek word used as the early church came together. And they separated or they got rid of their goods. It's the same word. But what God did is He brought His holy glory and He separated that glory and gave it to men. And we each have His glory. Isn't that beautiful? And so why would I think that the glory I got is a little better than the glory you got? When God gives it according, He's the one with the metrics. He's the one with the measure. He sorts it out. And so it tells me that I better just really be careful. I need to be careful. And let God, I'm not saying that there isn't time to deal with things that need to be dealt with. Don't get me wrong. But I am saying, I need to be careful about what God is doing. Fourth one is living roots. I like this one too. The intermingling and attaching of roots to each other. This one kind of piggybacks off of the others. So roots feed the biology in the soil. You ever stop and think about that? The sun comes down, the roots feed the organisms and the nutrients and all that's in the soil. That's how that works. And so that living roots, turning this sunlight into food source for this biological underground livestock. And so maintaining living roots in the soil year-round to provide food for soil organisms and improve soil structure. What we have there, brothers, is we have a community of roots. We touched on this before, but it's part of this feature. If you want healthy soil, we need to have roots all down in there doing their thing and accomplishing what God intended them to do. You know what? We in the orchards there, we graze. We have some animals. We're going to get to that point in just a little bit. But we have some animals. And what's interesting with animals, sheep or cows, when they graze, that if they graze, if you just turn them out in the whole field, they got certain species of plants they like. And they're going to clean them things clear down. They're going to grind them clear off to where there's nothing left. Well, we've lost that one now. See what I mean? But if you do the work and you put them in a section for one day or 2 days and they eat and then you move them to the next section, they eat about everything that's there. And they turn that into organic matter that feeds the worms and the roots and everything begins to flow. Now, what we're talking about here is this living root. Turning the sunlight into food is part of being a community. And I want to talk about this just a little bit. You know, we have a problem today in the day of information. And the problem today is just feed them a little bit more knowledge. We're in a knowledge world, and it rubs up on us that our sermons just need to be a little more theological. They need to be a little more polished and all of these things. And we're missing something. You know what we're missing? Life. We're missing the life of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul talked about this. Turn with me to Colossians 1. I want to show you something here that I've noticed a while back. It really blessed me, and I suppose most of you have already noticed this. But when we talk about knowledge, and we're going to turn to Peter 2 and see this, but when we talk about knowledge, in our King James Bible, the word knowledge comes from two different Greek words. One of them means the accumulation of facts or science, and the other one means to acknowledge. Okay? Look what Paul told the church of Colossae in his prayer for them. Verse 9 of chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That isn't the accumulation of facts and science. That word is to acknowledge his will. See, that changes the tenor just a little bit. So what Paul is calling us, let's read on. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the acknowledgement of God. So Paul knew that. The real issue we have today, brothers, is not that we don't have enough information. And not that we don't teach enough theology. I think the problem that we have, most of us, is we're not acknowledging Jesus for who he is. That's what Paul wanted. Let's look over in Peter. 2 Peter 1. This one really illustrates it even more graphically. 2 Peter 1. You look that up and you're going to find, I don't know, 10 or 15 places where that word knowledge is used. It means to, I like to think, and you'll see in Strong's that it has the word acknowledge in there with it, and the other one doesn't. And when I look at it that way, I say, oh, it's not all about who learns the most stuff, and everybody needs to learn everything about everything. It's just that we need to really be acknowledging Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we don't want to have good theological sermons. I'm not saying we don't purpose to do it right. But I'm saying, where's the emphasis? The emphasis wants to be on Jesus. 2 Peter 1, notice this as we read here, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. That word's acknowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you as you accumulate all the facts and learn all this theology, or whether you acknowledge Jesus. That's what he's teaching us. Just acknowledge Jesus. And so what we're doing is we're creating soil where life grows. Instead of trying to fix it all with all the theology, if we just get our theology right. Well, I'm a strong believer of good theology. Don't get me wrong. But if it robs us of the life of Jesus, we went a step too far. So that's what he says here in this verse. And so you can read on down the third verse. According as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the acknowledgement of him that has called us to glory and virtue. See, that's where it's at. It's in acknowledging Jesus. And then we go on down through this, and he says, and besides this, verse 5, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and so on. That knowledge is the other one. And he says, do that. Add. You know, Jesus multiplies, we add. That's kind of the way it works. And you get through this, jump on down to the 8th verse. For if these things be in you and abound, that he's been talking about, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the acknowledgement. Get that? In the acknowledgement of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's so beautiful that as these things work, they are contributing to our acknowledgement of Jesus. And that's what we need to do, brothers. And that's what we need to do as shepherds, as ones God's called into service, is acknowledge Jesus. God, help us. That's what we want to do. So as we look at this, and this point about structure and living roots, and as Paul told the church again at Ephesus, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. See, the rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's the love. It's the life of Jesus. He is made unto us love. He is love, isn't he? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. God is love, John told us. Jesus said, after he got down there and washed their feet, remember what he told them? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another like I've loved you. Now that's the love. That's the growth. That's Jesus. See, that's the life of Jesus coming in and affecting us. And brothers, we're here this week because I know it's the heart of every one of us to listen to these truths, and that the soil of our heart grows something that is beautiful. And we can go home and affect this work in our congregations by the Holy Spirit. May God help us to do that as we think of this love, this summary of living roots. They intermingle and they turn sunlight, S-O-N, light. They turn sunlight, I am the light of the world. They turn this sunlight into food source that happens to be underground and many times not seen, but it's felt. You know what that is? It's called identity. I belong here. You know, if all our children and our young people could just get the heart that I belong here. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what we want? I belong here. These are my people. These are the work of God and what He has wanted to do and accomplish in my heart. The next one, the fifth one, is the integration of livestock. I've already touched on this a little. The integration of livestock. See, incorporating livestock into the system improves this nutrient cycling and soil fertility. So, how do I intentionally shepherd the flock? Intentional shepherding here, we're talking about. You see, when we talk about raising cattle and some of those things, there's feedlots for them, isn't there? You can put cattle in feedlots. And they're out there, and they're on the hill, or out there in the sun, and they're in the rain, and they're in all of that stuff. We can do that. But I just want to ask us, is our church a feedlot, or is it a green pasture? Do I just go to church, brother, on Sunday morning with a sermon to feed my people? Or am I going there with a heart and the work of God to lead them into green pastures where they can sup and find nourishment? Nourishment. If they only find the nourishment on Sunday morning, what about the rest of the week? I think about so long that text verse where Naoma says, I went out full and the Lord hath brought me whole empty. What if we go out empty? So here we are, brothers. We're all in the same boat. Nobody has this thing mastered. But what we want to do is develop a heart in all of us saying, count me in. I want to work and let God work in me to the honor of His glory in preparing this soil. This integration of livestock. Making investment. How we shepherd matters. I just love the story in Nehemiah. When Nehemiah went in there to build the wall. And you know what? He got everybody involved. And they held spears and they held shovels. And every person took their place. I think I jotted this scripture down here someplace here if I can find it. In this making this investment, this integration of the work of God. Well, let's see, Nehemiah 2:18. Then I told them the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, get this, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hearts to the work and their hands. They did that. Oh, if I could just get the congregation to get excited about this. But his shepherding that Nehemiah did something to where they said, count me in. I'm on the team. And they all had a heart to work. And it was a beautiful display of what God did in building those walls and an old Sanballat that came over here from Samaria that should have known better, didn't get to destroy the work. He said, oh, if a fox would even go up and touch this wall, it'd fall down. But Nehemiah strengthened himself in God, and the people rose up and did the work. That's a beautiful. I just want to think about something here just a minute as we think about integration of the livestock, integrating people involved, turning a heart, working and getting people hearts on board. I belong here. I want to work. I want to serve. So David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. And he goes on through there and tells all these things that he did. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, when I began to think about this,
I began to think, oh, no wonder the sheep of my pasture at home, the pasture isn't green. You know what? This is an interesting thing. Y'all heard that the cows or the animals always think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, right? That's really not the case. The case is, on the other side of the fence, where all the species of the grasses are growing in the ditch and wherever that other side of the fence is, there is a harmony that's going on there, and the grass tastes better. Sometimes it don't look a bit better, but it tastes better. And that's what matters. And they know that because of the harmony that's going on in the soil. Oh, God, help us and lead us. So the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Does my congregation feel like that? I think it's worthy questions. I'm not pointing this out that anybody's doing it wrong, except me. But we're in this together, brothers. And that's why we've come here today. See, and so many times we're hosing down the bugs and we're not paying attention to the soil. God, help us to pay attention. The last one I want to mention here is context. Context. Now, this seems a little bit strange. Context. And what context means is knowing the environment and working within the confines of your environment. So, organic farming doesn't look the same in New Mexico as it does in the Miami Valley or up here or wherever you live. And so we got to be careful, brothers, to say you need to do it this way. Kind of ties into what our brother Dale was sharing with us in the onset here. The context is different. The contexts are so different that many of us live in. And to build the soil that needs to be built and to be functional in that might look different in your brotherhood than it looks in mine. But there's some principles that are vital that are moving forward here. This context, understanding the unique soil. You see, this type of farming came on in a way that everybody need. You ever been down that road? One thing hits the highlight and everybody needs to do this. We do this or problems are fixed. That's not the way it works. Your context is different than mine. And God works and does what He wants to do. And we all have our own unique situations. One question we need to always ask, am I hurting or helping the underground life of my brotherhood? With what I'm doing, am I hurting or helping the underground life? I just think this is one. Do I ever say to my wife, you know, if brother so-and-so would just decide to move on, I think our problems would be over with. I hope none of us ever say that. I've heard it. I never want to say it. But you see, soil health, we're not going to fix the brotherhood's problems with somebody moving on. And that is a display as a shepherd of where my heart is. Brothers, God help us. These are serious matters. We're into the salvation of all souls or planting the seed that goes on. So the text tonight is something like this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon us. You know, I looked at the synopsis of this meeting. Session 1. Am I a minister of life? You see, what we're doing here tonight is we're just laying a little foundation for us to see as these messages come this week, they're going to give us the meat of what this looks like. They're going to teach us powerful truths that's going to create a soil in our heart where life flows. And God help you, brothers, as you do that when you teach, that life of Jesus flows. The second one says, biblical principles teaching us healthy perspectives
on difficulty and conflict in ministry and importance of cultivating a unified vision in the brotherhood. See that? And they're going to cultivate. When we say don't deep root, that doesn't mean you never cultivate and you till and bring air into things and do whatever needs to be done. So we could go on through them. All these are we making disciples at home? See, if we're not making, that's why the apostle said that if we don't know how to take care of our own house, how can we rule the church of God? You know, it's good questions. And I'm not saying anybody, we've all messed it up. We just need the grace of God. And we all just need to get on our face and say, Lord, here I am. I've done it wrong. But I need your redeeming power. And his power will do it, brothers. It will. It will take us where we need to go. This organic Christianity, it's relating, or it is derived from living matter. Brothers, if we don't have the living life of Jesus flowing in us, we can't expect our churches to grow the right things. And again, may God help us as we're wanting this to work. So I just come to the conclusion here this morning, or tonight, just praying that God will just do whatever he wants with us, just so his life comes through. That's what we want. He needs to break some of us. He needs to mold some of us. He needs to touch our heart. But we got some principles here tonight that we can look at, and we can take these principles in this coming week, and we can learn and grow and build. And I believe God's going to go right on our hearts. And we're going to say, it's me, Lord, aren't we? Let's do that. Right now, let's stand for a word of prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we just pray that you will continue to be merciful to us as men of God, the men that want to be of you that have missed the mark. Lord, we repent, we confess, we lay it before you that sometimes I have had the wrong emphasis with the wrong focus. And I've tried to hose down the bugs with my insecticide, and you're just coming back and saying, Lord, or you're saying to us, brothers, what's the soil like? Oh, Lord, teach us. Help us to grow. Speak to us. Lead us in the way of truth, that your name would be exalted, souls would be saved, and Lord, start the work in us brothers right here. Lord, as we open up our hearts and we confess to you and we lay our hearts on the altar and thank you, Lord, that you are so able and you are so efficient and effective to turning the dry, barren land into deep-rooted, blessed soil that grows good things. We pray for our congregations. Thank you for our wives. We pray for them. We pray for each one that your name would be exalted all the way through and that we would grow and find blessing in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.